All right, let's turn to Romans chapter 9. And I want to read, beginning back with verse 10 for a moment. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac, the children being not yet born, the twins that were in her womb, not yet delivered, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, by whom? By the Lord God. The elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now the response comes in verse 14. What shall we say then? Paul anticipates this strong objection against God's election of grace. It'll certainly come forth. What shall men say? Unrighteousness with God? Is God unrighteous? Is God unfair? The natural mind cries unrighteous, unfair. It's unfair to call some and pass by others. That's unfair. My question is, to whom is it unfair? To whom is it unfair? Now, if you'll think a moment, what we studied this morning, God gave to Israel, the nation Israel, the glory, the covenants, the promise of the Messiah, the pictures and types of Christ, the prophets, the service of the tabernacle, the priesthood, the ark, the mercy seat. He sent them great prophets to preach to them the gospel. The gospel was preached to them. It wasn't mixed in with faith in them that heard it, but it was preached. And they stoned the prophets. They stoned the prophets. Paul said, our Lord said, which of the prophets did not your father stone? And then the father sent his son into the world to this nation. He was in the world knew him not, and he came to his own nation, and they received him not. God sent his son into the world as he promised. The particular time, the place, Bethlehem, the family of David, as he said, and they received him not. And then the father bore witness to the son by the forerunner, prophesied in the Old Testament, John the Baptist. Isaiah talks about John the Baptist. Malachi talks about John the Baptist. And then John the Baptist came, born supernaturally of an old mother, Elizabeth, and an old father, Zacharias. And God struck his father dumb until he named that boy John, a name that wasn't customary in his house. But God bore witness through the forerunner. Then a voice from heaven on two occasions. God said, this is my son, in whom I am well pleased. Then the miracles that he did. Even the Pharisees said, no man could do these miracles except God be with him. But they rejected him and despised him and cast him out and nailed him to a cross and laughed and harassed him as he died. And they looked up and saw a sign that the governor nailed to his cross, which declared in the three languages of that day, Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. But they refused him. And I ask you, to whom is it unfair? If God passes them by and leaves them in their darkness and rebellion, to whom is it unfair? How much can you say to a bunch of people? How much can he show them? How much can you reveal to them? To whom is it unfair? In this day, since our Lord died on the cross and went back to glory, we have far more revelation than they ever had. All the promises are fulfilled. All the prophecies are fulfilled. All the types are fulfilled. All the signs are fulfilled. Everything is fulfilled in Christ. When he had fulfilled everything that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and put him in a tomb, and God raised him. And he was seen of his disciples, and one time above 500 people at once. And since that day, God has raised up preacher after preacher after preacher, evangelists, missionaries to the whole world, and is preached by these men the faithful gospel of free grace. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Come unto me, Christ said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come on. Whoso is athirst, let him take the water of life freely. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on me hath everlasting life and shall never come into condemnation but pass from death unto life. And yet they refuse. They scoff. Instead of hearing this gospel, believing this gospel, they scoff at it and brand it foolishness. Now then, if God leaves them, my kin folks and yours, my neighbors and yours, if God leaves them in their rebellion, let me ask you, to whom is it unfair? To whom is he unrighteous? To whom? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. That's what I say. God forbid. Today, young and old, TV programs, movies, newspapers, columnists, all of them ridicule what they call the religious right. I don't know what that is, but they know, they think. They make fun of the born-again crowd. It's a joke. You've been born again. The Holy Joes. That's what they used to call us in the Navy. The Holy Joes, you know. The byword today is, don't preach to me. That's what children say to their parents. That's what folks you work with say. Don't preach to me. All right, that's fine. I won't. But I ask this question. If God passes you by and leaves you in your darkness, and leaves you in your rebellion, and leaves you in your hatred, to whom is it unfair? You'll have to say the same thing that the thief on the cross said, we're getting what we deserve. And almost all the religious crowd today, and I'm including about 98% of folks that are meeting right now, at this hour. They cry out against sovereignty in salvation. That's all right for God to be sovereign in different places, but not in salvation. Not in salvation. They despise free, unmerited grace, and they love free will. Free will. They demand that they have their free will. They demand that no one violates their free will. We're free to choose. We defend that right. And we choose our wills very well. If God leaves you to your will, is God unfair? Is he unfair? If God leaves a man to his will, and that's where your will will take you. That's exactly where to take you. Is God unfair? And that's what Paul's saying here. Is God unfair? God forbid. Let me show you two examples. Turn first to John 5. John 5. In John chapter 5, our Lord encountered the religious crowd, such as we have about us today, the religious crowd. And he's telling them all the witnesses that the Heavenly Father has sent, declaring who he is. And he says in John 5, verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, and I'm the only witness, I don't expect you to believe me. Because every word's got to be established with the mouth of two or three witnesses. And God has established his witness and his truth by a multitude of witnesses. But now we don't. There's another that bear witness of me. I know that the witness which he witnesses is true. You sent unto John. I was talking about him, the forerunner, John the Baptist. He bore witness to the truth. But I receive not testimony from a man, but these things I say that you might be saved. That's why I'm telling you these things. John was a burning, shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, they bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Cause the blind to see and the lame to walk and the dead to live, the deaf to hear. Those works bear witness of me. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. You neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape, but others have heard his voice. And you have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent him, you believe not. And you search the Scriptures. That's what that's saying. He's not telling them to search the Scriptures. He's saying they do. These were Scripture searchers. These fellows were. You do search the Scriptures. And why do you search the Scriptures? Because in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they which testify of me. And you, in spite of all these witnesses that God the Father has sent, you will not come to me that you might have life. There it is. Is God unfair to condemn them? Now watch this witness. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Now here comes a man of a different condition. Here comes a man in need. A man in trouble. A helpless victim of leprosy. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When the Lord Jesus came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper, a dying man, a diseased man, a helpless man. And he worshipped him. And he said, Lord, if you will, if you can find it in your purpose and will, if you will, you can make me clean. That's a different approach, isn't it? And Jesus said unto him, put forth his hand, touched him, and said, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now show me where our Lord is unrighteous and unfair. Our Lord is merciful and gracious. And if any man's thirsty, let him come. If any man's in need, let him come. If any man's helpless and hopelessly doomed because of his sin, let him come. And I'll give him mercy. He said, ask and you'll receive. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Seek and you'll find. Which father of you, if your child would ask a bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asked a serpent, would give him a fish, you'd give him a serpent. Well, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall the Father give good things to you that what? That resent him and resent his will and resent his sovereignty and resent his purpose. No, ask him. My goodness. Ask him. How much more will your Father give them that ask you. These fellows never ask. You will not come to me. That old leper did. And he went away spotlessly clean. To whom is it unfair? All right, let's look back at my text, Romans 9, verse 15. But the apostle makes no defense of God. Now, he just says, listen, verse 15. He said, God said to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. The apostle makes no defense for God. God doesn't need a defense. The apostle doesn't try to explain to these people who charge God with being unfair and unrighteous. He doesn't try to explain to them all that they are. If God doesn't quicken them, they won't come, can't come. All of my nature love darkness and hate light. If they're not born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. All love darkness. All are ignorant of God's mercy. They must be taught of God. But Paul just turns to the Scripture. And the Scripture turns to is Exodus 33, and I want you to turn to it. Exodus chapter 33. He just turns to the Scripture. When they accuse our God of being unfair and unrighteous, he turns to the Scripture. That's what Isaiah told us to do. He said, to the law and to the testimony, to the Scriptures. If they speak not according to the Scriptures, no lie them. Just go to the Scriptures. All right, let's do that. In Exodus 33, verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, I know you, Moses, and you found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee. Now here's Moses, great servant of God, and he asked God three things. He asked of God three things. Why can't we do that? Why can't folks do that? Just humbly ask God these three things right here. He said, Lord, verse 13, I pray thee, if I've found grace in thy sight, show me thy way. I don't want my way. I don't want the way that seems right to me. I don't want the way that seems right to the natural mind. I want to know your way. Your way. Show me your way, that I may know thee. Would you show me your way? That's a simple request. Lord, you're God. I've sinned against you. I need help. I need mercy. Show me your way. That's all. That I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. And consider that this nation is thy people. And the Lord answered him and said, my presence shall go with thee. I'll give you rest. And then he asked him the second request. He said unto him, Lord, if your presence go not with me, carry me not hence. I don't want to go anywhere where you're not. I don't want to go any way that's not your way. I don't want to follow any path that's not your path. I don't want to follow any truth that's not your truth. If you don't go with me, don't let me go. Don't let me even turn to the right or to the left. I'm shut up to your way and your presence. You go with me. All right. And verse 16, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that you go with us? Isn't that the way you know that you found grace in his sight, that he's with you, that his presence is among you, that his blessings are upon you, that he speaks to you and teaches you, and you speak to him, that God's with you? That's how you know God's blessed you, that he's with you. So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord said, Moses, I'll do this very thing that you've spoken. I'll show you my way. Our Lord said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. All through the book of Acts, they spake evil of this way.
Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was seeking if he could find anybody of this way, he'd kill them. Show me your way. And Lord, if you don't go with me, don't let me go a step. Don't let me follow tradition, man's patterns and ways and creeds and confessions and traditions and old wise fables. Show me. Go with me or don't let me go. And then he asked that third question. He said, Lord, verse 18, I beseech you, show me your glory. Show me the glory of God, the true glory of God. And Moses had seen enough to satisfy most folks. He saw that bush that burned and wasn't consumed. He's on that mountain and he saw this bush burning. He's about 80 years old then. And it wasn't consumed, and he started walking toward it, and God spoke to him out of the bush. He said, Moses, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. Moses took his shoes off, and God told Moses, he said, I'm going to send you down in Egypt. Lead my people out. And God spoke to him, talked to him, and finally Moses said, well, when I go down there, and I tell them the Lord sent me, and they say, what's his name? What do I say? The Lord God. He said, you say, I am that I am, that sent thee. I am. Moses went down there and God sent plague after plague and turned the river to blood and the hail that came down and the flies and the lice and all these things and darkness for 3 days that nobody moved out of his place because he couldn't see. But there was light in Israel and where those people live, but darkness in Egypt. Then God sent the death of the firstborn, led them out of Egypt, dried up the sea, let them walk across on dry land, gave them manna during the day and quail and water from the rock. You've seen all that. But Moses knew that he hadn't seen the greater glory of God. That which brings God the greatest glory. See, these are just the power of creation. God can create a world. God can create an earth. God can create seas and mountains and rivers and trees and even create men. But for God to save a rebellious sinner without sending him to hell, if God can take a sinner out of the dunghill from the cesspool and make him a new creature, a new nature, a new being in the image of his Son and still be just, justify and just, now that's different. That's something only God can do. That's something that only God can do a certain way. And that is through his Son's death, blood shedding and obedience. Save a people, make them like Christ, forever holy and righteous as he is, in his image and likeness, sons of God, and yet not violate his law or his justice or his truth. And that's his glory. That's what Moses had in mind. Show me your glory. That which is distinctively and exactly and permanently the glory of God. And listen to what God said. He said, all right, Moses, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will. I'll make my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. That's my glory. And that's what Paul is answering with here in this thing when God talks about choosing Jacob, passing by Esau, choosing Isaac, passing by Ishmael, saving those people for his name's sake. Moses says that's God's greatest glory. He'd be merciful to whom he will be merciful. And he'll be gracious to whom he will be gracious. So then, verse 16, so then, You see that verse 15? He said to Moses, Moses, here's my glory. Here's my greater glory. Here's the covenant mercies. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So then, if what? Salvation is not of him that willeth. Redemption, this transformation, this translation from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's Son, this satisfaction of justice and this substitution, work of the substitute, the God-man, it's not of the will of man. It's not of him that willeth. You don't will your way into this. It's got nothing to do with a human will. It's not of him that willeth. Scripture says he was in the world didn't know him, and he came to his own, they didn't know him. But as many as received him, knew him, loved him, received him, believed on him, he gave them the right and the privilege to be sons of God who were born not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh, not of the blood of ancestry, but born of God. So then, it, salvation, is not of him that willeth, and it's not of him that runneth. What's this running? It's activity. It's activity. Efforts. Works. Whether they run down the aisle or whether they run out in the highways and hedges and witness. It's not of him that runs. It's not of him that willeth. It's not of him that runneth. It's of God. It's of God. Holy of God. Only of God. Totally of God. Of God that showeth mercy. I'll show mercy to whom I will. I'll have compassion on whom I will. I'm God. There's nobody can do anything about this mess but me. And I've got to do it in a way that I'll still be me. Still be God. Now people today are willing for it to be done without God being God. But it can't be. It can't be. It's got to be God. It is not of him that willeth, so then. It is not of him that runneth. I said that to Moses way back then. It's of God that shows mercy. If anybody's an object of mercy, God made him an object. If anybody's a recipient of mercy, God gave him mercy. If anybody's washed in the blood, God washed him. If anybody's accepted in the blood of God, accepted him. If anybody's saved, God saved him. For, watch this now. The scripture saith, he said to Pharaoh, he said that to Moses. Now he said this to Pharaoh. Now you watch this. He said this to Pharaoh. Now he gave us an example back there in verse 8 about Ishmael. God rejected Ishmael, chose Isaac. He gave us an example back in verse 11 when God resisted Esau and chose Jacob. And now he gives us another example, Pharaoh. He gives us an example in Pharaoh. Passed him by. Now watch what he said to Pharaoh. This is interesting. He said, Pharaoh, even for this purpose. Whose purpose? God's purpose. God's purpose. What is God's purpose? Salvation of his people. His glory. The manifestation of his glory. And for this purpose, it's God's act. I raised you up. I gave you life, Pharaoh. I appointed your special time to live on this earth. Special time. Just like Judas Iscariot. Just like everybody. I appointed your time. Our times are appointed. Our days are determined by God. I appointed your time. I promoted you. I made you the king. I put you on the throne. And I preserved you. Kept you safe from your enemies so that you could do what you will to do, what you wanted to do, and at the same time do what I raised you up to do. Listen to him. Pharaoh, for this same purpose, I raised you up. I raised you up. Why? That I might show my power in you I will allow you to harden your heart. I will allow you to vent your anger against my people. I will allow you to defy the words of my prophet. I will allow you to try to destroy Israel at the Red Sea. I'll allow you to do all this. You want to do it. You desire to do it. You think that you're doing it on your own. But I let you do it to accomplish my purpose. The same reason, turn to Acts chapter 4. The same reason that bunch of people in the days of our Lord's death on the cross did what they wanted to do, but in doing what they wanted to do, they did what God determined before to be done. Acts 4, verse 27. Verse 26. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For the truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, Herod, Pontius Pilate, who put these fellows on the throne? The Gentiles and the people of Israel. To do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. He said to Pharaoh, for this purpose I raised you up, that I might show my power, my purpose in thee. Watch it now, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. You're an instrument in the hand of God to accomplish His purpose for His people. God showed two things in His battle with Pharaoh. He showed His power over evil, and He showed His name, Redeemer and Savior. That my power, I show my power in you, and my name, Deliverer, Redeemer, Savior, will be declared throughout all the earth. And I want to read you a testimony to that of a woman who heard about Ahilah, Pharaoh pursuing Israel, crossing the dry land. Turn to Joshua, and let me read you a testimony of Rahab. Rahab, the innkeeper, the harlot, some call her. In Joshua chapter 2, see how His power and His name were declared even over in Jericho. She said, Joshua 2 verse 9, she said to the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and your terror is fallen upon us. All the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. We heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. And when that was the talk of the town. She ran that place of business in the wall. People came there. All the visitors came to Rahab's place. She said, that's the talk of the village. We heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you and how you came out of Egypt, what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. We heard about the power of God. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts didn't melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above, in the earth beneath. He's God. My name's declared. My name's declared. All right, Paul's conclusion, verse 18, Romans 9. Therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy. Thank God he will have mercy. He will have mercy. But he'll have mercy on whom he has mercy. Now, what's this? Mercy can't be any other way. It's got to be sovereign, or it's not mercy. Mercy's not earned. Mercy's not merited. Mercy is a gift. Mercy, but mercy is never exercised at the expense of justice. So therefore, Christ must die. And what an awful price He paid for that mercy. For me to have it free. But whom He will, He'll harden. What'd that say? He'll have mercy on whom He'll have mercy, and whom He will, He'll harden. Now let me see if I can help you with that just a moment or two. Scripture says Pharaoh hardened his heart, and he said, God hardened his heart. Well, men first harden their own hearts through sin and rebellion against God. And God is said to harden their hearts by leaving them to their wills. Pharaoh hated Israel before Moses ever showed up on the scene, didn't he? He hated Israel. He had them building bricks without straw. He hated Israel. When Moses came in, it just intensified his hatred. It didn't make him hate Israel. It didn't make him battle those people. It just showed up what he really is. And that's what God hardened his heart. God sent Moses to him, and all of these things that God revealed through Moses just hardened his heart that much more. All right, the natural man speaks up again then, verse 19. I would say then, well, why doth he yet find fault? Who hath resisted his will? You say God's sovereign? Yes, sir. 100%. You say men are powerless to successfully defy him? Yes, sir. Certainly do. You say men are powerless to resist his will and his purpose? Yes, sir. That's true. Then why does he find fault with us? If even the wrath of man is under the control of God, if even the wrath of man shall work the purpose of God, if God uses us to accomplish his purpose, then why should he blame us? Well, here's Paul's answer. And I know what Paul answers is not going to satisfy the natural man out there, but it will you. It'll satisfy you. And here's Paul's answer. Verse 20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? O finite, foolish man, who are you to reply against God? Who are you to try to understand the purpose and providence of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed, why have you made me thus? The answer to why God made me thus is found not in me, but in God. A potter that makes a vessel, why he made it like that? The answer is not found in the vessel, found in the potter. Isn't that right? Why he made me thus is his will. Now who am I to reply? All right, watch the second thing. Hath not the potter power over the clay? That word power is right. It's his clay. He has the right, the crown rights. It's his property. It's his privilege. He has the authority. And God has the right to do with his own what he will. Hath not the potter power over the clay to make of one vessel under honor and another under dishonor? The Lord's power and purpose toward everyone is exercised in a way that's consistent with his wisdom. What God does with us is consistent with his wisdom, with his righteousness, and with his glory. And he'll do with us what best serves his glory and the good of his kingdom. Now, if we just get that through here, we know it here, if we just get through here. The potter has power, authority, crown rights over the clay to make the same lump, one vessel under honor, another under dishonor. That's his business. But whatever he does with that clay, with that person, is always exercised in a way consistent with his wisdom, his purpose, and his glory. And he'll do with us, all the way through our lives, what is best for us and his kingdom and his glory. All right, now third answer. Verse 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of the glory of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he had called, both of the Jews, not of the Jews only, but of the Gentiles. God has determined to make known to this universe two things. Two things he showed. What is God willing to show? What's the first one? His wrath. His justice and judgment against all evil. God's going to show his wrath against sin and against evil, that his power might be known. God's long-suffering, that's what it says here. He endured with much long-suffering these vessels of wrath. A lot of long-suffering. But he's going to show it after a while. He put up with this wicked world a long time before he sent the flood. He endured Pharaoh in Egypt persecuting his people 400 years. But then he caught up with them. He endured Sodom and Gomorrah, nobody knows how long, and then he fired it. And God Almighty's enduring today, with patience and long-suffering, the rebellion of this world. But he's going to show his power. He's going to show his power and his wrath against sin. But you know, for you and me, verse 23, he's going to make known something else. His name, Jehovah, Sidkenu, Jehovah, Jireh, the Lord our righteousness, the Lord our provider. He's going to make known his name and the riches of his glory. He's going to show, Paul said in Ephesians 2, the riches of the glory of his grace in his mercy toward us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Trophies of grace. And that'll come very shortly. Very shortly. The name of this message is I will show my power and my name.